have that you did not receive. And I want us to think in this moment, take a moment to think right now, what do you have that you did not receive? And as you're thinking about that, what I want you to do is I want you to breathe in and breathe out. Let's do it again. Breathe in. Breathe out. Every breath is a gift. Every breath is a gift. I'm not doing that. Every breath is a gift. Today, us being here, life is a gift. We have blood running through our veins. It's a gift. God's grace to us, shown on the cross, is a gift. Every heartbeat is a gift. And the hope, especially as we look at verse 7, where Paul is asking this question, what do you have that you did not receive? It really invites us into some self-critique. Like, what do we have that we did not receive? Do we have anything that we've received on our own? It invites us into self-critique. And the self-critique takes us, if we really wrestle with it, takes us out of the center of our lives and places God in the center, the one who gives us breath, the one who gives us life, who has that spark, the one who's doing it all. And it inevitably leads us to God's providence. And that's a big word, providence. And what it means is this idea that God's works are most holy, they're most wise, they're most powerful, and that God is preserving and governing all of his creatures and their actions. You see, God never fails to accomplish what he has set out to do. We always point to these panels on our back wall, and we call this the big story. And it's the story of God, what God is doing. And we can position ourselves in the story of what God is doing. We have, at the beginning of time, we have God creating the world that we inhabit. Before that, God existed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before that. So we have the creation, we have sin entering in, messing up humanity. Then we have Jesus, God the Son, coming and dying on the cross for the sins of humanity. And then we situate ourselves between the third and fourth panel, with a fourth panel that Jesus will one day return, making all things good again and better. And so we see God's plan orchestrating and working itself out. And we creatures, we may think that we can resist it, but we can't prevail. God will always prevail. He does. You see, nothing is too hard for God. And if he created us with our bodies to work the way they do and the world to work the way that it does, if he created that, the world we inhabit, then everything is God's. Even seemingly random acts are under God's control. And I know that this can be difficult to believe because we see evil, we see death, but our hope is in and when Christ returns, defeating all death, bringing death to all death. And sometimes I have conversations with my friends, and it's a valid question. Why does God allow evil? Why does he allow it? I don't think God does evil, but why does God allow it? And I have to believe that if God is providential, whatever we may experience in this lifetime has to be on God. And for some reason, he allows it, and that is not good news sometimes to us because we feel the pain. We feel the evil all around us. We see deaths happening. And sometimes it can be really hard to trust and follow God in that. But the message is that one day God will defeat all death, all evil. Amen. And it's in Scripture, in our Word, our text that we look at, the text that we're reading right now. It's in Scripture, God's Word, that teaches us not only about ourselves and how to live, but how to make God the center of our life. It does this, not simply words, you know, to satisfy, oh, this is what God's like, but to make God the center of our life, and it's through the transforming work of God the Holy Spirit that resides in his followers that changes us to see this. And you see, God, he's behind it all. We are who we are because of God. So when Paul writes to the Corinthian followers, when he's writing about their leaders, asking the rhetorical question here in verse 7, he's got three of them here, but especially that one, what do you have that you did not receive? It applies to us today too. What do you have that you did not receive? And if it does apply to us today too, even though we are likened to the potato peelings that are in a garbage can, even though we're likened to potato peelings on a garbage can, it's as if God, the master gardener, grabs us out of the garbage. All right? God grabs us out of the garden. He's like, you know what? Maybe I'm going to go compost you. And guess what? Composting is going to take a long time. Maybe I'm going to compost you or something. I'm going to make something beautiful out of you. But that's on God being the master gardener. At the Peace Gardens yesterday, they had this cactus exhibit where there's like thousands of cactuses there. And it was really cool. There was like probably, I want to say, a couple thousand different species of cactus in a couple rooms. And what's bizarre is like, how could you get so many species or, you know, different kinds of cactuses in a room? But you can, and it was really cool. And right outside that, NDSU had a little booth, and it had a little sheet on there that talked about composting. And I've been on like a gardening kick recently, and so I read up a little bit on composting. And it's not like you just take peels like this and you like throw them through the air and they turn into beautiful soil. It takes a long time for nature to work on garbage to turn it into soil. And it just made me think of this idea of how God is using us, maybe turning us into something beautiful, something that will one day maybe be a flower, something beautiful. I don't know. So here in verse 7, we do have some issues of leadership, but really Paul is trying to address leaders, really suggesting that the person, the leader, whoever's in like charge or leading the flock, that they must have and promote God as the center. This is really difficult. Jared and I, we talk about it often. The elders, we talk about it often. How do we make God the center of our life? And it really is a daily thing that we all, a moment by moment thing that we all have to participate in. I know I struggle with this. Like this morning I woke up, I was tired, and my first thought is, I hope I speak well so people like me. That's how my brain thinks sometimes. And I had to wrestle with this. Jim, it's not about you. You can speak well, but it's not about you. And so even you see me up here speaking, you're like, well, maybe Jim can do that day by day, but it is a struggle. Even speaking here, like I'm wondering, okay, who likes what I'm saying? And guess what? Paul would say, it doesn't matter. But each day, we have to examine our own lives. Like, is God the center of our life? And it's not like you just do it once a year at a retreat. Okay, God's the center. I wrote it on my hand, and now I just look at it. No, it's a daily thing that's going to be part of our life until we die, until Jesus returns. And so, think about even your own life. Like, what's this going to look like? Okay, let's look at verse 8. And so, quickly, Paul kind of gives these three ironic statements to the Corinthian leaders, Corinthian church. He says, already you have all you want. Already have you become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. And here, Paul's kind of taking these three ironic statements pointing them at the Corinthian church, the Corinthian followers, the Corinthian leaders, and he's really kind of saying, hey, verse 7, you haven't received anything that hasn't been given from God, so why are you acting like it? And so he's using these ironic statements that sharply contrast the thankfulness and humility implied in that verse 7. You see, Christians humble themselves from the center role, acknowledging the center role is for God alone. But it's tough. Verse 9, Paul talks about this idea that Christians are likened to a spectacle that the world watches. In that Message translation, you know, it's like the like an accident that you watch as you're driving by it, that something you thought, you know, but like spectacle, humiliated. And Paul, in this verse, an apostle, is claiming that he has no position of power as a leader. He has no position of power as leader, that only God does. And so even if he speaks eloquently, even if he speaks better than Apollos or has better ideas or worse ideas, that God is the one who's in power and in control. And in verse 10 and 11, he says all these things, these contrasting things. Paul writes that they're fools, that they are weak, that they're in disrepute, and that the people he's writing, that they're wise, strong, and in honorable positions. Paul goes on to say that they are hungry, that they are thirsty, that they're poorly dressed, that they're working hard, that they're homeless, that they're beat up. But then he says, we're reviled, but we bless. We're persecuted, but we endure. We're slandered, but we entreat. And we see these stark contrasts of how they, the Corinthians, viewed themselves with how they viewed the apostles. And then finally, verse 13, you've seen my illustration, you've seen it all. Paul writes this idea that you're the scum of the world, the trash, the refuse of all things. They're like the potato peelings. And I really think Paul is doing this not to be like, that's actually what you are, but more or less to get you to think, to get the Corinthians to think about their humbled position. Because if they think of themselves not the center, then they might put God the center. If the leaders think of themselves not the center, then they might put God the center. And so he doesn't actually think that they're the scum of the world or trash, but rather getting them to think about elevating God to a position that God might not be at for their understanding of God. And so how does this apply to all of us, okay? You're like, okay, Paul's writing to the Corinthians. How does this apply to all of us? And I'll start with this. You've heard me say it multiple times today. This is for you, for us. What do you have? What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? Are you the center of your life, or is God? Second, we're not to leave thinking today. My hope is that you don't leave thinking today as you've read Paul's words to the Corinthians and how it applies to us today. Not to leave thinking today, hey, I'm worthless, trash-peeling scum. Don't leave today thinking. Rather, recognize that we are not in control, that we are not the center. We are not the ones who make the world spin. We are not the ones who makes hearts beat. We're not the ones that make it negative 30 degrees outside in winter here in Bismarck. We are not the ones who do that. We're not the ones who make gardens grow. God is. God is the one that does that. God is the one who's in the control, and he is the one that is providential. And if anything, this should liberate us. This should liberate us and free us. And instead of being potato peels who are trying to become something that they aren't, we let go of our false sense of control, and we let the master gardener, cultivate and do a good work in us, even when the microphone makes those little crackling noises, even when, you know, let the Master Gardener, yeah, work in us. And here's my third thing. It should also not make us lethargic. Lethargic means kind of like slothful, or that we leave here and be like, well, God's in control. God, it's all on you. I don't have to do anything or respond to you because God's in control. He's running my life. I'll do whatever. All right? It's not that. And I was really trying to articulate this, and my wife sent me a text today. And the quote she said to me, it really fits perfectly for this. Grace is opposed to earning. So it's the idea that grace, it is opposed to earning, meaning we can't do anything to earn our salvation. Grace is opposed to earning, not effort. So we recognize that it is God who saves us, and we are so thankful for that, that out of gratitude, we respond in effort. But it doesn't negate, hey, we don't need to make any effort. So not doing anything in response is not the response that I want you to leave with today. Rather, through God's grace and allowing, we recognize what God has done, is doing, and will do. And we respond from a heart of gratitude, from a heart of humility, from a heart of being in awe and sheer thankfulness to the Creator. God is the center. This is good news. My challenge for you as you go out today is to live your lives responding to that good news. May we be a people who humble ourselves to the Creator. May we be a people who humble ourselves to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to our other brothers and sisters in our community. May we be a people who humble ourselves from our own prideful hearts. And I'll leave you with this. What do you have that you did not receive? What do we have that we did not receive? And the answer is nothing. We have nothing without God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have nothing without you. And sometimes daily, multiple times a day, we struggle with this idea that we are in control and that you aren't, or that you take a back seat to our lives. Lord, I pray for myself this week, today, this moment. I pray for us as a community today, this moment, this week, this month, this year, that you would help remind us that you are in control and that we are not, that you would work in our hearts as you do, sanctifying us in our journeys of life, that you would be with us in this process, and that we would have hope in you, believing that one day you will return, and that is a very good thing. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.